The sermon for today is Raising Cain, part two. Before we continue with part two of the sermon, let us quickly recap the areas of discussion we have had thus far. Number one, we dismantled and dismissed the false doctrine of a sexual union between Satan and Eve resulting in the birth of Cain. This false doctrine, also known as the serpent seed theory. Two, I stated the purpose for this sermon, and here's what I said. As we can see from my introduction, this doctrine is causing division in the church. Just the other day, I received an email asking for the cause of all the division in the church. Apparently, the writer is unaware of descriptions of the church in the end time. The purpose of my sermon today will be to look at all of the verses speaking to vain jangling and the resultant division in the church. So the main message here is stop the vain jangling. The phrase raising Cain has the meaning of one causing trouble or creating an uproar. This is what vain jangling does to the church of God. Three, I began reading and discussing of the paper, Give Me a Church in Peace and Harmony. And this paper was created because a man wrote to me wondering how and why all of the division in the church and the fact that he wanted to go it alone until Christ returns because he couldn't stand that any longer. Very interesting thing. When I gave part one of the sermon last week, that very day I got an email from that individual making sure I had his new email address so he wouldn't miss out on any of the emails coming out of this office. So we started it last week in part one, Give Me a Church in Peace and Harmony. The paper contains 12 areas of discussion regarding vain jangling and division in the body of Christ. We covered the first five, and those were vain jangling, gave you a definition of what that is, from 1 Timothy 1. The definition of apostasy and heresy. What happened to the worldwide Church of God was apostasy. Apostasy means that the leaders know that they're preaching false doctrine, and of course heresy is the term we give to all false doctrine. Three, the reason for the divisions, and I give you a whole list of the reasons why we're having the divisions. Four, we went to the parable of the wedding banquet from Matthew 22, and we spoke of the subject of called and chosen, many called, few chosen. And we made it very clear that regardless of the fact that it's many called and few chosen, you can guarantee that you're one of the few. Very easy to do. And fifth, we covered the parable of the 10 virgins or bridesmaids from Matthew 25, as well as the straight talk on the subject from Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. So let us continue with part two of this sermon now. Item number six from the paper, members shall betray brothers and shall hate them. Notice some key verses in Matthew 24, after Jesus warned of wars and rumors of wars, pestilence and famines. By the way, we have a section of the EA site where we just put up current stories having to do with wars and rumors of wars, pestilences and famines. He states beginning in verse 10, so this is Matthew 24, beginning in verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive how many? Many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's how you ensure that you are one of the wise virgins. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's an interesting verse because you're not seeing how that's being done. I'm getting glimpses of it. You may get glimpses of it. But it's actually being done. It's a very powerful thing. The gospel is being preached to all the world by the hand of God, not by the hand of man. So where you might think we might be weak in some areas, God is making it happen. And we have something on the order of between 200 and 250 nations coming into our website every month. These verses refer to both the world and the body. So everything I described in those verses, people hating one another and smiting one another, that's speaking both of the world. So you're going to see it happening in worldly churches, and you're going to see it happening in the body of Christ. Many members will be offended and shall betray one another. They shall hate one another. We've seen instances of this in the history of the church as we have gone along. False prophets, some of whom will be in the body of Christ, will deceive many. Because of all this iniquity, many will see their love wax cold. They will seek to flee the congregation and even the body of Christ. But notice verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So I'm making it clear to this individual who wanted to go it alone that this was not indicated in the Word of God. There's nothing here admonishing or instructing the member to flee the congregation or to go it alone until Christ returns. Verse 14 shows that there is a work to be done and that we must perform it. We must endure the smiting of our brothers and ourselves. We must endure those doing the smiting. Item number 7, let him be unjust still. In a sermon, Mr. Armstrong, in speaking of the subject of members of the body now and in the end time, made reference to Revelation in chapter 22. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So two descriptions of two kinds of people. Basically, those that have fallen away and those that remain faithful to their calling. This verse is speaking to people in the church who are bitter, hateful, and in the process of falling away, but still attending and causing trouble, raising Cain in the church. It is clear that this problem will be with the church right up to the end and the return of Christ. Verse 11 says, to the righteous, let the righteous be righteous still. The righteous must endure within the body and within the church to the end. Item number 8. Some shall be betrayed by brethren. Luke 21, beginning in verse 16. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, and there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. The key is in verse 19, we must have patience and stay in the salvation process. And remember what we learned in our Bible study on verses 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 16, when it talks about patience there. We learned, even last night, we had that stated again, that patience means victorious endurance. It doesn't mean just laying there and taking it. It's victorious endurance. So a lot of spiritual work going on in that word patience. Clearly, patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Item number 9, some will falsely accuse the good conversation of the righteous or the conduct of the righteous. 1 Peter 3, verses 15 through 18. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Clearly, if I'm going to suffer in the end time, I want it to be for well-doing, not for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The righteous will experience times when evildoers will falsely accuse their good conduct in Christ. God says that it is better to suffer for the well-doing than for the doing evil. If it is God's will, the righteous will suffer this way. Remember that Jesus Christ experienced the same. It was he who said in Luke 6, verses 22 and 23, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake." Kind of puts us on the spot here, because you're going to hear some of those things, and it might be confusing if you're not ready for it. So you may see other people in the church bad-mouthing as evil somebody else. And you have to understand, just don't take their word for it. You have to, you're going to have to prove these things yourself. So just because person A in the church is bad-mouthing person B doesn't mean that that's necessarily so. You've got it right here in prophecy that the righteous are going to be spoken evil of. So you may hear evil spoken about somebody. It may be true. It may be false. You're going to have to figure out which, and not to be unnecessarily moved or impacted one way or the other by either of those. It says, rejoice in verse 23. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. Behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did the fathers unto the prophets. And so that leads us to number 10, examples from the scripture. It says right there that these things happened to Christ, so we're going to look at some examples here. Some in the body of Christ suffered from this smiting from within. Jesus, Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And 2, speaking of Paul, 2 Timothy 4:14, and we've seen this. This is Paul and Alexander the coppersmith, who Paul ended up having to disfellowship. And we do not know whether he returned or not. But it says in 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Our hope is that he repented somewhere along the line. Now, there have been other Alexander the coppersmiths. I have seen them. I have experienced them. And you're going to see a number of Alexander the coppersmiths in your lifetime, if you haven't already, as you can see from all of this prophecy of the end time. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. This is Paul speaking, of course. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And it's interesting. Garner Ted Armstrong said the very same words when he spoke to how many people will miss out on the kingdom because of their hatred of him. Not making Garner Ted Armstrong something special. Paul isn't special in 2 Timothy 4:16. The focus here is on the people that would give up salvation for hating somebody else. More people, and Garner Ted said this, more people will miss out on the kingdom due to lack of forgiveness, lack of love, and the preponderance of hate in their lives for somebody. As I've told you in the past, I even had one guy wanted to throw me personally into the lake of fire. So it's going to happen. Both Jesus and Paul endured to the end. So what are we going to do in light of God's word? If it happened to these individuals, what are we going to do? Let's begin with Matthew 5 and verse 10. Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, meaning your reward's coming from heaven. and so persecuteth they the prophets which were before you. These verses do not say to run away from the congregation. So you'll see me throughout the text here speaking to the man that originally wrote to me that this letter was then generated. He was wondering why, how and why all this division. It was driving him crazy. That's why he wanted to run away. And I'm showing him here in these scriptures that that is not indicated. Revelation 2 and verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, victorious endurance, and I will give you a crown of life. Area number 11, liars in and around the body of Christ. We talked a little bit about lying in the previous part of this sermon, and there was questions about that. And I want to make it absolutely clear here that when we're talking about lying, there's no such thing as a white lie. A lie is anything that is not the truth. And I spoke about different kinds of lies. There's lies that you do in the world. Even though you're in the church, there's lies that can happen out there in the world. And I give examples of things that you might say to people, things you might cover up, and that type of thing. I use the example of the fish that I caught on my last fishing trip and how big it was, when in fact I did not catch a fish that large. Now, am I in trouble? Yes, I sinned when I lied the lie about catching a fish that was much bigger than I actually caught. I was lying. And for that, I could miss out on the kingdom if I did not repent. Any sin you sin and do not repent of would keep you from the kingdom of God. There must be repentance. And that's why you see prayers in the Bible, please God, show me the sins I don't know about so that I can repent of them. Because I want to ferret out all of the sinning in my life. The other kind of lying is the lying about church stuff. I'm not talking about a person who is in the church. So if you're in the church, at any time that you were in the church and you lied a lie, that is not what I'm talking about here. There are specific kinds of lies, as we see, you know, with Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. They lied a specific kind of lie while they were in the church. They were lying about church stuff. So nothing from private life. They were speaking, the lie was about church business. The case in point was people had been asked to sell land and then give that money to the church. And what they said, very dumb lie, that's why we're given a really weird example by God to show you the absurdity of it all, because it even says in the scripture that there was nothing stated that they had to turn in all the money. What they lied about was that the money that they were giving was all of the money from the sale. They could have said, look, I'm only going to give you 10% or 20% or 50%. But they said this is all of the money, apparently to aggrandize themselves in some way. And they died on the spot, and you notice man did not kill them, they died. And they will not be in the kingdom of God because they lied to the Holy Spirit. It's even stated to them by Peter, do you not understand that you lied before the Holy Spirit? Now, all lies are before the Holy Spirit, but what he was talking about was, we're talking about church business, and you lied about church business in front of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the church is absolutely holy to God. So you can be in the church and tell a dozen lies a week out there in the world about stuff in the world, and it's still a lie, something you have to repent of, but it doesn't carry the seriousness of doing it on holy ground about the holy church. And so I'm hoping I make that distinction clear. Now, so one of the questions asked was, well, wouldn't it be okay to lie to save somebody's life? When I send out the email that this audio and text is up, I will give you a link over to my papers online. And You cannot lie, and I'm speaking generally here about lying, you cannot lie to save somebody. That would still be a lie. You will not find, when you saw Korah in Jericho, when she lied about where the spies were and they went out another way, she is given praise. You can go to Hebrews, you can follow the story there in Joshua, and you will see that she is given no praise for the lie. Even the commentators, if you go to the commentaries, you'll see that in my papers online. When you go into the commentators, the commentaries all say there's no justification for her lie. She is given absolutely no praise for her lie. Now, the question would be then, well, should she have told them that the spies were up on the roof hiding under the reeds? And I'm telling you that she could have. And it would not have changed anything, because if God wanted those guys to live, they're going to live. And so there is no justification for a lie. Well, in other words, you can't say, well, I know God will give me an okay if I lie to save another church member's life. If somebody's coming to kill Mr. Armstrong, I can lie to keep them from doing that. No, you can't. It would be a lie. You would have to repent of that. And there's no indication that you should do that. So there is no such thing as any kind of justified lie. If they come to your house in the end time and pound on your door and say, do you have any food here? You don't lie to them, even if that food is the last food you got to save an infant's life. If they come and ask for your food, you give them the food. You don't lie about it. If you can get out of it any other way, that's fine. And if God didn't want them to pound on your door, they won't pound on your door. But you do not lie. There's no justified lie in the universe of any kind. And there's no such thing as a white lie. You'll get a paper on that. But let's look at this item 11, liars in and around the body of Christ. Matthew 5:19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the commandments, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This verse is talking about people that would not only break the commandments, but teach their breaking of those commandments. And when we're speaking of lying before the Holy Spirit about church business, a generous part of that discussion is about the ministry and about the church. The worldwide church went into apostasy, knowingly lying. So those people that knowingly lied and perpetrated the apostasy like that, they lied before the Holy Spirit. So, assuming that they were, in fact, converted, they're missing out on the kingdom of God. You cannot knowingly preach false doctrine like that. You might have a true minister of God sometime make a mistake and teach something, and it's pointed out later, well, you were wrong on that scripture, or you were wrong on that point, and he'll correct himself. So, a true minister will always acknowledge the mistake and fix it. A liar generally will not. They'll stand by their lie. Matthew 7:15-20, which is your scriptures on identifying true and false ministers. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now here's the interesting part. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So what that's speaking to is the definition of fruit. And fruit here is not about personal sins of the preacher. It's talking about close adherence to Scripture. So true ministers bringeth forth close adherence to Scripture. That is their good fruit. And a corrupt tree corrupts the truth. They cannot bring forth the truth. They can spout words that sound logical to you. They can quote scripture. But just quoting scripture is not truth. It is not only presenting the truth, but having a discussion about that truth. So just because you, if you find out later, well, that was a false teacher, but boy, he sure knew his scriptures. That's not truth. It is the way in which the preaching is done from that truth. So you'll see false teachers waxing eloquent. They probably know their Bibles better than some of the true ministers. There's a lot of people out in the world that know the Bible forward and backwards in several languages, but they don't know the truth. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruit you shall know them. So you shall know true ministers from false ministers based on close adherence to Scripture. This verse not only tells you that it happens, but that it is your responsibility to figure out where the truth is. So every time you hear a sermon or a Bible study from a minister, one of the first things you need to do is, hey, was what he told me correct? I want to go through his points, and I want to see if they are true. That's why you see me preaching in the most safe way there is, the same way Herbert W. Armstrong used to preach, that is, point scripture, point scripture, point scripture, and the point comes from the scripture. Matthew 7, 22 through 23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have we cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, sounds like miracles to me, and then will I profess to them, this is Christ, I never knew you. This is different from the 10 virgins. He says, I don't know you. Here he says, I never knew you, which means these guys were never a part of the body of Christ. They were not true called individuals that were given the Holy Spirit. Could be people who were baptized, could be people who were attending the church, but they were not the ones that were actually called to the salvation process. You know that because he says, I never knew you. Anybody that's called to the salvation process, clearly God and Jesus Christ knows who they are. So when he ever says, when you see scripture speaking to, I never knew you, those people were never in the actual faith, even though they may have been attending, though they may have been baptized. It says, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So this is a sobering verse. One might think that those casting out devils and doing wonderful works would be preachers of the truth, but God says, no, not all. You must decide. So, yeah, I mean, you got to think about that, those scriptures for a while. Wait a minute. You got a guy prophesying in Jesus' name, and maybe he's even, the prophecies are true prophecies, and he's casting out devils. This guy's casting out devils. Have you ever seen anybody cast out a devil? I mean, if you are doing miracle works like they did in the first century, you could be moved by that. If you saw some guy that was going through healing all manner of people, you might be moved by that. So, well, this must be a man of God. Well, here you have a scripture that says not necessarily so. You're still going to have to prove it. Matthew 15 and verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Do you believe the commandments of God, or is something else being taught to you? All the vain jangling, all those people raising Cain with their false doctrines, that's what they're doing, and you have to decide what is what. You cannot prove the commandments of men from the Bible, and we prove that with the serpent race theory here, didn't we? So the idea that Satan had sexual intercourse with Eve and produced Cain is a false doctrine because they can't prove it from the Word of God. As a matter of fact, I prove that it couldn't possibly have been. Matthew 15 and verse 14, let them alone. When you see these guys, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. And so I say to the guy that originally wrote to me, you ask me how? The answer is they are blind. Matthew 24 and verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Again, the responsibility is yours. There you are in the salvation process. And what is the best way to make sure none of this happens? Be immersed in the Word of God. How many times have you heard the analogy of the frog boiling in the water? If they turn up the water slowly, the frog will stay in the water and be cooked before he realizes that the water is too warm for him and is actually cooking him. But if the frog is thrown into a pot of boiling water, he will immediately jump out. Which are you? You are the one that acts like the frog thrown into the boiling water, because you're immersed in the Word of God and you're watching the water, as it were. And so when false doctrine comes along, it can't sneak up on you. It can't be turned up slowly. You know immediately that something is false here. I once had a false doctrine presented to me in the form of one simple verse. And so right away, with that single verse and then a little bit of discussion, he added to the verse, well, here's what it means. And he was absolutely wrong. I must have been immersed in the Word enough, and maybe it was a lot of help from the Holy Spirit in me, and that God was communicating as he does with all of us. Anybody who has God's Holy Spirit, you have unction of the Holy Spirit, which means you gain knowledge. Thoughts come into your head about what is true and what is false. And when that one single verse was presented to me, so here's a false doctrine, it was a lie in one verse. They wanted something, and so they used this verse to get it. So they said, here's the verse that is justifying me to ask you this. I right away said, that doesn't sound right. Those were the words that came to my mind. Doesn't sound right. So I was led then to immerse myself into that verse. And sure enough, I found out that they were using the verse incorrectly. It was a false doctrine in one verse. So I thank be to God that I had enough immersion in the Word or the help, direct help of God to know that that was a lie. And all I was given, I wasn't given this magnitude of insight. I had to go study. But I was given just enough to say, it doesn't sound right. You better go check it out. And you may get those feelings more than you're going to get the profound opening of your mind on a given situation, especially when it first hits you. You know, if you're going to get exposed to vain jangling, you're going to have that first exposure. And when you get that first exposure, you'll get a feeling, I'm not sure. I want to check this out. This is over and above normal questions you might have. I'm human. And even though God helps every minister in giving a sermon, he's using presentations from his own life. So he's using words that he's familiar with. He's using analogies that he's familiar with. And that might raise a question in your head. You don't have a question in your head whether it was true. You just have a question of understanding. That happens all the time between true members and true ministers. That's totally different. That's logical. That's understandable. And it's totally different from you being in a situation where something is said to you by a minister, by a person in and around the body of Christ. You don't know who's really converted. And they say something to you. Hey, how about reading this paper? You better listen to this audio. And there's audios and papers circulating through the church as we speak. That's how I got onto the one about raising Cain. And there's other ones floating around, like the one that is currently circling around, that there was people around the earth, on the earth, there was lots and lots and lots of people before Adam. Now, here's the way, so the guy sent me the tape. Here's what some of the people in the church are listening to. They're listening to this guy who's saying that there was all these people. Now, I don't know what I'm supposed to do with that. Let's say for a moment it's true and there was 10 billion people before Adam. That's the fault, that's the doctrine, and I've identified it as false. But let's say there was 10 billion people before Adam. What am I supposed to do with that? How does that affect my salvation? It doesn't. I don't know what the ground is I get, what the advantage is I get of spreading that kind of a lie. But here's the reasoning, and this is where it's going to raise red flags for you. Here's how he proves. This is the first utterance out of his mouth on how this is true. It says right there, and the first part of his presentation is right on. He says in Genesis 1:1, we see that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And of course, we see later that when he creates something, he looks around and it's good. But something's wrong with verse 2. Something's happening in verse 2. And he says, but the earth was void and without form. It was in chaos. And so he rightly states that something happened between verse 1 and verse 2. And he says, and that proves that there was people, because you see, that chaos came when God wiped out mankind before Adam, you see. So the earth was thrown into chaos and there was widespread destruction, much like the flood. And that proves it, see? That's my proof. Can you not see it? There was a perfectly formed heaven and earth. And here in verse 2, we get chaos. It must have been God destroying man. Well, we know. See, if somebody threw that one on you right away, you would say, well, that's crazy. Because we know and have been taught for years from the Word of God, because it's elsewhere stated, that the reason for the chaos and the long length of time between verse 1 and verse 2, trillions of years, by the way, was a war that took place between spirit beings, Satan, one who became Satan, and Almighty God. That's what that was about. It wasn't about humans, but this guy takes a giant leap of faith. Well, there must have been humans before Adam. I'm still not sure what the advantage is for there to have been. How does that change my life? To me, it's got to be a non-salvation subject. The same with the raising Cain. So, okay, Cain was the offspring of Satan and Eve. What do I do with that? How does that affect me? Am I one of the offsprings? Does that mean I get to go to the lake of fire by birth, by genetics? Of course, crazy idea, and we've proved that to be so. Of course, the serpent theory there is a justification for hatred and murder. All you have to do is identify, well, this group over here, this nation, this race of people, that's Satan's seed. They must be killed because they're going to the lake of fire anyway, because God would never have Satan's children in his kingdom. And so Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. That's you. The very elect are those spirit-begotten, called-out ones of God. The false prophets will try to deceive them, but it is almost impossible. For the Spirit of God is more powerful, and because God is with his called out ones. So the more you're immersed in the Word of God, the closer God is to you. Closer God is to you, the more that you are going to see red flags go up the moment the vein jangling is uttered. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, for I know this, that after my departing, this is Paul, many grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's what these guys are after most of the time, power, following, and that type of thing. Almost prophetic, actually it is. For after the founder of the worldwide Church of God died, in came the grievous wolves who spared not the flock. The flock went from some 350,000 worldwide to 40,000, and that figure is now less. And you ask, why would somebody lie if it would result in that? Answer, they retain multiple millions of dollars in land and buildings and equipment, which are now being sold off and retained by one individual. Over the years, I've been sent many emails of the selling off of everything that was the worldwide Church of God. This is common knowledge. Romans 16, beginning in verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That mark them is something you do in your head. You acknowledge that guy's preaching. You don't spread this, because you might be wrong. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. So in your head, avoid them. Don't go on a campaign to get rid of them, because you might be wrong. He might just have been in error that week. So just because a minister perpetrates an error, or he's wrong in that one scripture one week, does not make him a false you know, a false speaker, a false minister, and therefore you got to avoid him for the rest of your life. You're going to have to make the distinction between, oh, he made a mistake, and I'm telling you right now, in 100% of those cases, he will correct the mistake and move on. Whereas the false teacher will continue on a continual basis, waxing worse and worse with his false doctrine. And you're going to have to become an expert at that. But when you see it happen, when people are out there causing divisions and offenses, as the scripture says, you have to be very careful about that and acknowledge that in your brain. Don't go on a campaign to hurt the guy. If he's actually hurting a lot of people will have that, and God will take care of the situation. When multiple people in the congregation see that this is something that's wrong. Verse 18 says, "For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by their good words," whoa, "and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So these guys are going to be speaking, you know, they're going to have good words, fair logical speeches. You got to be careful. "I am a minister in the Intercontinental Church of God, having been in the Worldwide Church of God up until the heresy and the apostasy began. I presently am holding on to and preaching the same doctrines I was taught," and you should have a correction there, "almost 42 years ago. The Worldwide now teaches contrary to what I ever learned there." 1 Corinthians 11, verses 18 and 19, read in the above item on heresy and apostasy, so we've read this before. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." And here it comes, "for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you." So the apostasy that took place in the Worldwide Church of God was a must, had to happen. It happened all through the history of the church, and you'll see that when you're resurrected and are given the full knowledge of all the individuals, all of the local churches, all of the apostasies, all of the heresies, all of the false brethren that there was all through the years. And if you do, and there's people in the church that have really gone into church history and spoken about it. So there's ministers. I'm thinking of one minister that was his strong suit. He could speak, giving us dynamic salvation process sermons couched in the history of the church and these things like we're talking about today. He talked about the false teachers back in those times that have affected every time period since the church was established. First, so Paul states in regards to 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 19, and verse 19 says, "For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved," that's you, "may be made manifest among you." So when the heresies come, you now have a grasp and you get to see what a heresy is, what a false teacher is, and what an approved teacher is. And you doing the approving. So Paul states clearly that heresies will come to the church. This has been true since the first century. Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7, "I marvel," and when it comes to Christ, when it comes to others, and this word marvel, the marveling, Christ only marveled in two things. He marveled at the stupidity of man, and he marveled at the faith of first fruits. So it says, "I marvel," and he also marveled, since he wasn't ever around a first fruit, you'll see him marveling at the faith of some. Well, that faith is being manifested in these individuals, and you could probably count on the fact that the faith that he saw, they were probably among the ones that you see in Acts 2 coming into the church and being baptized that day. 3,000 were baptized that day. I would venture to say that some of the people that he marveled at and their faith were in that number. It says in Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Blows my mind every time. I marvel at that. You probably marveled at that. This guy that wrote me the original letter, he was marveling. He said, "I don't get how this can happen." It's interesting because a first fruit who is immersed in the Word of God, he doesn't have any problem distinguish between true and false. So he wonders, well, I'm looking at an individual over here who's embracing this. I don't get it. How could he possibly do that? Can he not see it? Can he not see that that is false? I tried talking to him. Didn't work. Wow. You know, says verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So I say here, I too, that should be T-O-O, I too marvel at my brother still in the worldwide church who believe another gospel. Notice also that this verse speaks to some who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Who are they? Clearly you must find out. I've had discussions with some of you that were been in the church as long as I have, 42 years, and we sometimes have conversations that say, we're saying one to another, I marvel at some of the people that remained in worldwide. I tell you often that when I left the apostasy, of course, I started making just a mental list, not one on paper, but just a mental list of those that I knew would not fall for all this false doctrine and would flee that. And as I tell people, I was about 50% right and 50% wrong in my mental list. And so half of the mental list I had on those that would flee it are still there. And 50% of the list I had in my mind that that would probably stay there, they got out. So I wasn't very very good at deducing who would stay and who would leave. Ephesians 4 and 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness wherein they lie in wait to deceive. If you've been neglecting the word of God, you'll be caught up in this sleight of men, the smooth words, the slick arguments. I have a whole paper on slick arguments. It tells you we're entering into that time of the slick argument. And you're seeing it. People are falling for these things right and left. When it says many shall be deceived, God was not kidding. Craftiness, cunning people being tossed on every wind of doctrine. Who are you talking about? Definitely somebody, something every Christian must be aware of. So you have to be aware of the craftiness, the cunning, and people being tossed by every wind of doctrine. Philippians 3 and verse 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. That means you need time and prayer, meditation, and study to know what a dog is, the dogs that we're speaking of here. Beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. These verses say it well, uses the word beware three times. The responsibility is yours. So that word beware means you must be one who studies, one who prays, one who meditates on these things as you immerse yourself in the Word of God. Colossians 2 and verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Another warning. Colossians 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So you must decide if the minister and the church you follow, actually you don't follow, you were called to, and are using the Bible to prove things, and these other listed methods in this verse. And that should read, prove this and these other listed things in the verse. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. So these people that get into these false doctrines, they end up shipwrecked spiritually. It says some false ministers have left things in shambles, including the lives and minds of some. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men's of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And of course, you know this from our lesson early in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. So I will be going back through this sermon and all these 1 Timothy verses that we have covered. I will give you the link over to the lessons. And in the case of 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, I will give you the link there to the lesson on verse 3, which then will lead you to 4 and to 5. I say here for 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5, again answering the question how, so I'm still speaking to the guy that originally wrote me, they know nothing. So he kept asking me, well, how can this be? How can these people do this? So he was marveling at me. And he was actually, you know, disgusted at all the division. That's why he wanted to run away and hide. And I say, well, you wanted to know how? This is how. They know nothing. They are corrupt. They are destitute of the truth. Do you believe the Bible is just talking, or do these kinds of people exist? That is a question for you to answer. And I can tell you right now, you will encounter them. 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 through 21. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid vain, profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So some have erred in the faith. And again, here we are. We haven't come to this lesson yet, but we're coming down to the last verses of 1 Timothy. And we already saw in verse 6 of chapter 1, vain jangling. People are going off into vain jangling. Get over there to Ephesus and shut some mouths over there that are preaching false doctrine. And here we, at the end of the letter, chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, he's once again saying, avoid profane and vain babblings. A message to Timothy from Paul and a message to you from God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, isn't it interesting? Here I'm talking about all the scriptures in the Bible speaking to vain jangling and divisions in the church, and we keep going back to 1 and 2 Timothy. That's what was going on. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. If you're immersed in the Word of God, see, you'll never be caught up in this because, and I talked before, about the minister who might make a mistake and how you distinguish between that person and the actual false teacher. And this is your verse. But the evil men and the seducers will wax worse and worse. The minister who might make a mistake in his preaching will immediately acknowledge and correct. And I've actually done that on occasion. I've had something pointed out and fixed that, or gave better clarification. I might say something and it'll go past you because you have a unique mindset. So I might say something. Case in point, you can say a word that means something to you, and to somebody else it means something totally different. So if I say a sentence and I use the word that I'm using, definition A, that Chris knows about, but you've always known that word to mean definition B. So what happens? Well, wait a minute, what did he just say? And then, so you ask a question, like when the person asks, well, could you clarify that about lying in the church? Are you talking about any lie of a person in the church? No, I was talking about specific lies of a person in the church. So in 2 Timothy 3:13 here, but the evil men waxing worse and worse, it says, deceiving and being deceived. Again, answering your question, this guy's question. Notice also that there are evil men around, and this situation will get worse and worse. You must prove if this is happening anywhere, especially if you find yourself making inquiries of two vastly different organizations. This is why it's not smart. Somebody, and there's people out there in the body of Christ that will try to tell you, oh, I get literature from all the churches. You know, I go to a buffet of the churches of God, and I get my hors d'oeuvres from all these different places. Well, you got a problem there. You got a definite biblical problem, because you were called. I don't care if there's 100 million true churches with 100 million members each. It does not matter. You are only going to be called to one of them. You therefore have no justification to be taking in literature and listening to sermons from other organizations, even if they're true. Why? Because then you're going to have to find that you're going to have to first prove if that's a true church. We've got 450 known or declared organizations that claim roots back to worldwide. So they're all saying we are true churches in that we flee the apostasy. Do you really think that all 450 are true churches? I could show you biblically how that would be impossible. And so that gives you a problem because you say, well, I'm listening to this guy's sermon over here in Church Z because I saw that they say they come from the apostasy of worldwide, so they flee that, so they must be a true church, therefore it's okay. No, you would have to prove that that's a true organization. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to not just take one booklet or one sermon and listen to it and prove it. That's not proof. It might prove that, oh, what this guy said, it sounds like everything he said was right on point. From the Word of God. That in and of itself is not a proof that that's a true church. You're going to have to holistically prove that that's the church. You're going to have to look at everything they got to see, because God, Satan mixes truth with the deception. So just because you listen to a sermon, and here's the other problem, invariably when you hear that quote-unquote true sermon from this other organization, what do? You call your friend in the church and say, hey, I just listened to Minister Smith over here at Church Z, and you got to hear the sermon. And the problem is that you're not proving all things, because you'd have to prove that that's God's a true church of God, and then you're going to have to prove to me, actually, you're going to have to prove to yourself that you have some sort of a justification, some sort of admonition, some encouragement, some indication that would say that's okay. I don't see how it's okay. If God is calling you to a true church, then everything in that true church is everything you need for salvation. Now, having said that, you can do anything you want. You can do anything you want. I'm not forcing you. I'm not going to force you in any way, shape, or form to not do that. I'm just telling you that you have responsibility if you do that. And I'm telling you, you don't have enough time in this lifetime to do that. Especially if you're one of those that's taking in sermons from 8 different organizations and booklets from 10 different organizations, you don't have the lifetime that it would take to prove each one of those churches as true, and then prove on top of that that what you're doing is okay. I can't find it anywhere that says that would be okay. When the disciples came over to Jesus, and they said, hey, there's these guys over here, and they're preaching, they're using your name and they're preaching. Now, the disciples don't say they're preaching lies. They said they were preaching. And so Jesus also doesn't say that they're preaching anything false. What did he say? The assumption, therefore, in the story is that what they're hearing was true. So in that story, when the disciples come to him and they say, these guys over here, they're using your name, they're preaching, Christ said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. He didn't say, go over and get those guys and bring them over here. He didn't say, hey, let's save time and let's just go over with them. You don't see that, do you? He said, leave them alone. Forget it. And you'll find out that that was part of the situation and why that is. And then you got verses in here. Come on, we got guys that are casting out devils and creating miracles. Oh, maybe I should go join myself to them after all. Has to be a man of God if he's casting out devils and doing miracles, right? Yeah, there's no indication in the Bible that would have you doing that. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, which I read in the in part in item 3 above, and why the division. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And when you see these people with the false doctrines, they wax eloquent about it. They get very passionate about it. So this is another description of the end time. This showing that some will no longer endure sound doctrine, but gather to themselves false teachers. I say here to the guy, this should be enough to give you an overview of the problem. Item number 12, our last item from our doctrine, and this speaks to him wanting to go and hide. And I'm going to go it alone. Again, no indication in the Word of God that would give justification to that, that to say, well, I can't stand this division. I don't want to take a chance on false prophets, so I'm just going to go off by myself. Here from our fellowship with the brethren, and here's an interesting thing. As I read through these words, I want you to think about this room. You are a number of individuals, and it looks like we have about 35 in here today, taking up almost every chair that we have in here. And what's interesting is that you guys are here because you're outlying members for the most part. You don't have a local church that you can go to all the time, and or you don't have a minister right there in house. So what did God do about that? Well, it's speaking to this doctrine. Let me read it to you. It's a very short doctrine. It's called Fellowship of the Brethren. The doctrinal statement says fellowship is the religious interaction of church members among themselves and with God, a spiritual association through the Holy Spirit, which transcends normal social or business relationships. Since this fellowship comes through being a part of the body of Christ, not just the ICG, it's saying the body of Christ, and you were called clearly to an organization in the body of Christ, but this doctrine is speaking to the entire body of Christ, so this is true for all members in that body. It requires that one has repented, been baptized, and consequently has received God's Holy Spirit. The fellowship of the brethren builds spiritual strength into both the individual and the church as a whole. Interesting, as much as I speak against getting literature from other churches and everything, nothing wrong with having a friend who happens to be in one of these other churches, because if he is truly a person possessing God's Holy Spirit, over a period of time, you're going to see manifestations of that Holy Spirit, and that's probably going to be the cement of your relationship anyway. I have friends who just happen to be in other churches in the body of Christ. Now, can I state to you, this friend you have that happens to be in another church, is that a true church? Don't know, because we don't talk about it. We don't talk about I don't talk about his church. He doesn't talk about mine. He happens to be a minister. So I have a friend who's a minister in another church. I got an ex-brother-in-law. Well, no, I'd say current brother-in-law. When my wife died, he's still my brother-in-law. So, and he is a minister in yet a third organization. Do I acknowledge that he's a minister? Yes. Is he a friend of mine? Yes. Do we have discussions? Yes. Do we discuss his church? No. And that's because true first fruits know that they don't have to go there. That's not what is happening here. So here we have, I've given you two examples of fellowship in the body of Christ. And at the same time, I'm not rushing out to these other churches to grab up all their sermons and Bible studies. The fellowship of the brethren builds spiritual strength into both the individual and the church as a whole. Conversely, the church may exercise its right to disfellowship one who, by obvious attitude or action, opposes the gospel and causes disruption among the membership. So all the church, true churches of God retain the biblical right, the biblical direction, to disfellowship those raising Cain. Under doctrinal overview, it is important that the membership of God's church meets together for spiritual purposes in order that the fabric of the church and the spiritual state of the individual may be strengthened. That's what you guys do in this room, because I know that a lot of you stay around for an hour and talk, and that's a part, so you're actually fulfilling this doctrine. The church also encourages social fellowship among the members, primarily speaking of that local congregation or that church, in our case, the ICG. It is a well-understood principle that close camaraderie between members of a group, of an organization enhances both the conviction of the individual and the strength of the entire group. It is one means of practicing the qualities of love, outgoing concern, and Christian harmony among the individual members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 shows that God deals with his church as a group in addition to dealing with the individual members separately. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ, verse 12. For the body is not one member, but many, verse 14. Likewise, John 15 gives the analogy of Christ being the true vine and explains how a branch separated or taken away from the vine cannot bear fruit. Experience has shown that people who cut themselves off from the church, which is the body of Christ, tend to lose sight of the goal and purposes of God's way and wither spiritually. They stop producing fruit of God's Spirit, begin to shrivel in spiritual stature, and can put themselves in danger of spiritual death. In the next paragraph of the doctrine, it says, likewise, the church is exhorted not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together for religious worship, Hebrews 10 and verse 25, end quote. Let me repeat a key phrase from this doctrine. Experience has shown that people who cut themselves off from the church, which is the body of Christ, tend to lose sight of that goal and purpose of God's way and wither spiritually. By the way, sometimes when the word church is used, it's speaking to the body of Christ. Sometimes church means the local church organization which God created. You can figure that out from context, and I'll point it out when I can. Tend to lose sight of the goal and purpose of God's way and wither spiritually. They stop producing fruit of God's Spirit, begin to shrivel in their spiritual stature, and can put themselves in danger of spiritual death. I would encourage everybody in the body of Christ to stay connected to the body, even those in isolated areas and who are unable to attend regular services need to stay connected. That's what we're doing here. That's why this room was invented. Connected both to the work of God and to other members of the body. Very interestingly, when I gave part one of this sermon, which was an answer to a guy that had written this original letter, and I didn't think it was a coincidence when he contacted me that very day, last Sabbath, and said, by the way, here's my new address. Keep me connected. So even though this particular letter that I sent back to him in the form of this paper, Give Me a Church in Peace and Harmony, was done so long ago, he's still with us to this day. So he's still connected, doesn't want to lose that connection. And do you think it's just a coincidence in the spiritual body of Christ that he contacted me on the day that we gave part one? I don't think so. Christ is the head of the church. He is not about fleeing. He is about persistence and perseverance. We must all remain together to the end. We must do this even if our brothers hate us and smite us. Our salvation depends on our enduring to the end. So I gave you all the scriptures on all the false teachers coming in, brothers smiting you. We remain the first fruits that are faithful to the end, must remain together despite the fact that other brothers are hating us and smiting us. Our salvation depends on our enduring to the end. Once again, final verse, Matthew 24 and 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So now you know that several in and around the body of Christ will be causing trouble and creating an uproar. Do not allow them to raise Cain where you are.